In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we begin to read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now you see him, not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." I've chosen the title Crucible, the Crucible of Faith, for this teaching today, because our faith is constantly tested. Here the word speaks of it as the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. The testing of your faith proves just how genuine it is. In life, sometimes things don't seem to go right. They don't seem to go well. Maybe you don't get that answer that you were anticipating. Maybe things didn't work out just the way that you wanted them to. Does that mean that God is no longer true, or that His word is no longer true? Does that mean that perhaps you have no faith, or maybe that's just life, and maybe there are a lot of things we don't know? So our faith is continually tested. You see, it's not a question of, do I get an answer to prayer? It's not a question of that. It's a question of, how much faith do I have in God? That what He says is what He means, and what He means is what it is, whether I receive the end of that promise or not. It speaks here in this very passage, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and search diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Even Christ suffered before he was glorified. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And that is the key to it all. We must gird up the loins of our mind. And of course, your mind doesn't have loins to be girded. It's a figure of speech to emphasize that that's where the strength needs to be. The loins, of course, being the central focus of the human body, from which all power flows, from which all life flows, from the loins. If your hips or your loins, the center of your body, aren't balanced, then your whole body is off. That's where the strength comes from. That's where the power comes from. That's where speed comes from. That's where balance comes from. That's where everything comes from, including life. That's where life springs from, biological life. So figuratively speaking, our mind needs to be girded up. And what they would do, the lands and times of the Bible, before they could run, really move, since they wore long and flowing garments, they would take the mantle, which was a long piece of cloth wrapped around the midsection in a belt fashion. They would take it and they would run it between their legs and turn the long flowing garments into a pair of shorts of sorts. To me, it always looked kind of like a diaper, but we don't dress that way. And they did. fact, still in that part of the world today, some people dress like that. You just can't run if your long flowing garments are long and flowing. So they would gird them up. They would bring it up to the place to where it was like wearing a pair of shorts, and then you could run. In fact, the Greeks would run naked. Their marathons and everything, they would be completely naked. Because clothing can hinder you from moving quickly. Likewise with your mind, you've got to gird it up, cinch it up, so that you're ready to move. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope. And the hope is really what girds up the loins of your mind. To the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you, when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of that is a simple thing to do, although at times it may be challenging. But it's not complicated. The testing of our faith proves how genuine it is, just like the testing of gold proves how genuine the gold is or the silver is. You gird up your loins of your mind, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. He suffered before being glorified. He suffered with the promise of what was set before him. The testing of your faith, it says in verse 7, the trial of your faith should be the testing of your faith. In fact, literally, it would read, your tested faith, because faith must be tested. Trial is the word dokimion in the Greek, which means the proving. Your faith must be proven. It's easy to talk. It really is. It's easy to talk a good talk. I've heard people do that over the years, time and time again. Not just Christian people, but in all sorts of walks of life. Easy to talk. Talk, they used to say back in the day, talk is cheap. It is. You can say all sorts of things, but the proving of it is what you do. And our faith is tested. It's in a crucible daily. Every day, you're faced with things that will test your faith. Faith, you see, is unwavering, or should be, that you have absolute confidence and trust in the word that God speaks to the end that you would actually act upon it. Then once acting upon that word, then you can say you've believed. But just to say, well, I believe this or I believe that, that's just mental assent. That proves nothing. It's when the times get tough that your faith is tested. That's when we find out if it's gold or not. We find out if it's cheap metal or whether it's the real thing. When it's tested, easy to say, well, this, that, and the other thing. But until the pressure is on, once the pressure is on, then it's a different story. Once the challenges come and your faith is tested, that's when we find out whether it's genuine or not. I'm reminded of Abraham and the promise that God had given him, that through his loins the Messiah would come, that the promised seed would come, in fact, through Isaac. And then the day came when Abraham was tested, when his faith was tested, and God told him by way of the angel to go and sacrifice his only son. Well, he did it because he had faith in God, that he was willing to act on God's word, even at the expense of what would have been the death of his son, had he carried out what he had intended to carry out. Had him on the altar, had him bound, had his switchblade out, it was about to be curtains for Isaac. But his faith was tested, and once tested, proved to be genuine. You see, because he had such confidence that God meant what he said, that God's word was true, that he was willing to act upon it. When you think about the action he was willing to take based on the word that he heard, it's really incredible. His faith was unwavering. His faith was golden. It was proven to be genuine. Look in James chapter 1. Your tested faith. Once your faith is tested, then we can say that it's genuine. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, that various trials, That's life. Life has various trials. The testing of your tested faith. This is the only other place where this phrase appears, here and in 1 Peter, where we just read it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various trials. Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And patience is something you need to have. When we're talking about faith, patience is very, very important because, you know, we as humans, we want it yesterday, especially here in this wonderful country of ours. We've become so accustomed to pretty much get anything you want. I mean, even just regular old citizens who don't have necessarily huge amounts of money, pretty much get anything you want. It's an incredible country. It's made so much available. Capitalism and, you know, free enterprise and our constitution and the way our government is arranged has made it available for the quality of our life to be really excellent. But along with that comes, you know, what you talk about when you talk about children. That child is spoiled because that child has never learned the meaning of the word no. Why do you think these professional athletes act out like they do? Because they're never told no. Even from when they're in high school, they show some kind of ability, some kind of athleticism that would perhaps prove to be a money-making venture for whoever promotes them, whatever team they go to. Right from high school, they start letting them slide on this, that, and the other thing. And the word no becomes foreign to them. And that's the same thing you have with a child who's never told no. No is a good word. Sometimes you can't have what you want. And sometimes you got to wait. Got to have patience. And so perhaps we haven't been raised in a nation or perhaps in a family where we've been taught patience, but we need to learn it if we haven't learned it. Because it's the trying, the many trials, the various trials of our faith that produces, works, energizes patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if in that situation you find yourself to where you just don't know what to do, you lack wisdom. Wisdom, of course, meaning that you know what to do with a certain thing at a certain time at the right place. That you know how to apply that knowledge you have. You know when and where and how. That's wisdom. And sometimes in life, with these various trials, testing our faith, you just don't know, well, what should I do? What is the right approach? Where should I act? How should I act? Well, if you don't have that wisdom, ask. Ask God that giveth to all men, how? Liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. See, to upbraid means to get down on your case. If you lack wisdom, say you're in a situation, you are challenged, your faith is being tested, it's being proven. And that, by the way, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is doing it. The world will do that. The world will test your faith. I remember my mother used to say, I tested her patience. You're testing my patience. Well, let's see how much patience you got, right? Let's see how much faith you have. And the world will do that. The world will present things that will put you through the crucible. So here you are, you're in some situation that's been ongoing for who knows how long. You're praying, you're doing everything you think you know to do, and the situation persists. Does that mean that you should abandon the Word of God? Does that mean that you should lose faith in the Word of God? Well, of course not. That's the time when we're going to prove whether or not you have genuine faith or not. That day when you never get the answer to that prayer and you still have faith, you'll still act on God's Word. That proves you have genuine faith. And if you find yourself in a situation like that, which you will at some point in life, and you don't know what to do next, ask. Ask God. He will not get on your case for not knowing what to do. He will give you liberally. But, however, there is one condition. one unwavering condition, and that is ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. If you're in that situation, your faith is being tried, you're in the crucible of faith, and you're, the answer's coming. Well, it's not coming. Well, I'm disgusted, Peter. Well, I'm sick of this. Well, I'm mad at God. Well, I'm mad at me. Well, I'm not believing. Well, you know, the story goes on and on and on. Well, you are then like that wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You're no longer in control. You throw something out on the ocean and it gets windy. Whatever it is that's on the ocean has no control where it's going. The waves and the wind decide. They determine. Are we going to allow our lives to be that way? Are you going to allow a poor situation, one that has put you in that crucible, testing your faith? You're going to allow that to determine where you're going, which direction you're going to be in? Is that going to define you? I often think about this with people who come down with various ailments, and they identify with it, and soon, the next thing you know, that defines them. You know, I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a the other thing. Even with something as simple as a cold, I have a cold. Well, I don't want it. It's my cold. You can have it. I don't want it. I want to get rid of it, right? So don't allow these things in life to identify you. Don't allow these things in life to determine which direction you're going. We see some of our servicemen and women who have suffered horrendous injuries, and yet they move on. Some of them, it's incredible the way they can move on. And they do so even though they have lost limbs. It's just incredible. Or you could just sit there, cry in your beer, and let whatever it is that happened determine who you're going to be, where you're going to go, what you're going to do. Well, some of those people, those servicemen and women, really offer tremendous inspiration and examples of intestinal fortitude and guts, just plain simple guts to just keep on keeping on. I'm always reminded of my dog, Big Storm, when he had to have his leg amputated. His only concern was, how do I get back to doing what I need to do? Wasn't worried about the leg he lost. Was never a question for the dog. How do I look? I'm not the same. None of that. All that mattered was, I need to get back to doing what I need to do. And it took him 2.5 days to begin to figure that out. 2.5 days. To this day, I'm still amazed by that. But you know, he wasn't impeded by some kind of stupid mentality. He wasn't impeded by some kind of condemnation. He wasn't impeded by anything at all other than the fact that he lost the leg. So now he's found himself a three-legged dog. He wasn't impeded by the fact that he didn't look the same and the female dogs wouldn't look at him the same or anything like that. Not at all. In fact, he was every bit as willing to fight with the other male dog as he was before. He never did like Sonny, and three legs or not didn't make a difference to him. Because the only thing that stood in his way was learning how to operate minus that other leg. And so it is in life. And if you don't get like that in a situation that you're challenged with, you will become like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Because you will be wavering in your faith. See, Storm didn't waver. He went one way. And of course, as a dog, he didn't have faith like you and I can have. He didn't have the Word of God like you and I have. He's just a dog. But as an example there, in a dumb animal, that we as humans who stand far above dogs in the sight of God, and hopefully in the sight of one another, should be able to do likewise. For let not that man, what man? The man that wavers in faith, who's asked, but wavers. Well, are you going to tell me, or he's not going to tell me? Oh, I don't know, it's not going to come. You know, one thing I've always thought of over the years, when challenged, when my faith is challenged, and I want an answer to prayer, and it doesn't seem to be coming right away, or not at least not fast enough to suit me, One of the things that I learned years ago was just thank God that the answer's coming. The answer's coming. Thank you, Father. The answer's coming. I know it is. Let not that man who wavers, think that he's going to get anything of the Lord. Because why? A double-minded man is unstable in what? All of his ways. When you waver in faith, you aren't stable in everything. And when something is unstable, it doesn't work very well. If you have a table that's unstable, it usually falls down, right? If you have an operating system on your computer that's unstable, it usually freezes and won't go anywhere. You can't stop it, you can't start it, you can't move ahead. All you can do is sit there and look at the blue screen of death, right? Because it was unstable. And for humans, it's the same thing. For a Christian, even more so. A man or a woman who is double-minded is unstable in all their ways. So we need to be the opposite of double-minded, which would be what? Single-minded. You make up your mind that this is God's word. Whether you receive the answers that you're asking or whether you don't, it's still God's word. It's not about us. It's not about whether we receive or whether we don't receive. Doesn't make God any more God. It doesn't make him the creator of all that in heaven and earth is just because we receive, nor does it make him any less when we don't receive. And you don't have to point fingers at yourself either and where did I go wrong or what didn't I do? That's being double-minded again. You just be like my dog Big Storm and you just move ahead. All you got to do is figure out what's next. That's all. Not what happened, not what's gone on, but what's next. Because nobody should want to be like that wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You see, there is a blessing on the man who undergoes testing. Because if he has God's approval, the word says he will receive the crown. The gift of the crown of life. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he'll pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, trials. Blessed is the man who undergoes testing. For when he is tried, once he's proven, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, and entice. Then when lust hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. The comparison between sin and conception is quite clear. A single act of intimacy between a man and a woman can produce conception. But you don't see anything, but 9 months later you do. Immediately you don't see that anything's changed, but something has, and so it is with sin. And this temptation that it's talking about, if we leave it in the context of what we've been reading about being tested, that's what it's talking about. The temptation is to waver in faith. The temptation is to give up and quit and not accept the Word of God as the truth simply because you're not getting the answer that you wanted to get. And why you didn't, I don't know. There could be a lot of reasons for that. If you need wisdom, ask. And the answers will be forthcoming. As long as you don't waver in faith. That temptation is always there to not have faith in God. You see, but the simple answer is, it's faith in God, not faith in yourself. Years ago, we put so much emphasis on believing. And believing is important. There's no question about that. You've got to believe to receive. But in questions of faith, I have seen where people would begin to blame themselves because, well, they weren't believing. Or maybe other people would point fingers at him. Well, he didn't receive because he's not believing. Why, you don't know that. What do you mean he's not believing? Who are you to decide that? That individual isn't believing. That's not the point at all, and it's not your place to make that decision. It's not about you. It's not about whether you believe or not. It's not about that. It says in the Bible that if we believe not, he still remains faithful. He can't deny himself if we deny him. Not about. We don't make him more God if we believe his word. We just don't get the benefit. If we don't have faith in God, that doesn't change God. It just changes us and our lives. So the temptation is always to lose faith. Always. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when you're in trials, when you're being tempted, that is to say, when you're in that crucible of faith, when your faith is being tested to see just how genuine it is, it might be a good idea to go to the Word. Pack that Word on in your mind. Look in Psalm 66. 66 verse 8. This concept is throughout the Scripture. God proved Israel. God proved Abraham. And as I said before, it doesn't necessarily have to be God proving you, testing you. The world will do that. The world will challenge your faith every single day. You can't even hide from it. Psalm 66, verse 8. Oh, bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. A wealthy place or a moist place. A place that was not dry and uninhabited. It's just life after all, isn't it? That's what life is like. You know, the other day, you know, I'm not sure where the context was, but Oprah Winfrey was being asked questions about her success and such and so forth, and I'm not a big fan of Oprah Winfrey, but one cannot deny how successful she's been in life. And she told whoever was interviewing her that when she was 8 years old, she had read this poem, Invictus. And the last phrase in the poem is, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And you are the master of your tabernacle. And that sunk into her head, and she decided that if she was going to be whatever in life, it was up to her to take the necessary steps and keep on trying until she succeeded. Otherwise, she too, in terms of success in the business world, would be like, or in the entertainment world, would be like that wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And so I looked up the poem Invictus, and the word Invictus is Latin for never conquered. It's an interesting poem, so I thought I'd read it to you at this time. It was written by a man named William Ernest Henley. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I think whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried out. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. Which, great poem, also reminded me that the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of salvation. So he it is that has saved our souls. Look in Proverbs 17. You know, silver and gold are refined or tried in fire. And they're melted down, and then the slag or the impurities rise to the top and are scraped off. Kind of like that with your faith. Your faith is being tested. The impurities should rise to the top and be scraped off, unless you let it cool down and get mixed back in again, right? Proverbs 17, verse 3 reads, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." Romans chapter 5. It is from the heart that faith emanates. It is from the heart that fear emanates. That they are mutually exclusive one of the other. In Romans 5, fantastic passage here, which we've read many times in the teaching center and just can't seem to get away from it. "Therefore," verse 1, "being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." This is what we know and should remember when we are being tested, that hope makes not ashamed. Of all the promises of God, that is the ultimate promise. You will not be disappointed when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians 3, sorry, verse 11. "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, tried by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Tried by fire. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." When your faith is tried in that crucible and it's proven to be genuine, there'll be rewards like we read about in James. Those things that are proven to be simply material, they will just perish. They'll be incinerated and they'll be no good anymore, no matter what they are. But the depth of it all, which is found in a man or a woman's heart, where faith resides, that, once proven to be genuine, will be eternal. Look in Hebrews 11, that great chapter on heroes of faith. There's so many we could stop and check them all, but we don't have time for that. We have time constraints. Certainly in your leisure you could do that, because they're always inspirational. "Faith is the substance," verse 1, "of things hoped for, the evidence, the proof of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and yet his brother killed him. even though he did what was right, just, and proper before God in his sacrifice and acknowledgement of the coming Messiah and the need for a Messiah, the need for redemption. Even though he did that, he was killed. Shall we say he didn't believe? He wasn't believing? Or shall we just say that he was waylaid by evil? God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead is yet spoken of, it should read. And I've just spoken of him again. So for thousands of years, Abel is still spoken of. By faith, Enoch was transported so that he should not see death and was not found because God transported him. For before his transportation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, how did he please God? By faith. You see, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Your faith can't be wavering, and yet it will be tested, sometimes daily. It will be put through the crucible, and it will be shown whether it is genuine faith or whether it is counterfeit faith. Is it true and proven and golden and solid or not? It's going to be tested. It's going to be proved one way or another. And if we want to please God, we've got to have faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then Noah is mentioned. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved without fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That was not an easy trip for Noah. He was not a spring chicken when it started, and nobody believed him. The only people that entered the ark with him were his sons, their three wives, and his wife. Eight people on the face of this entire planet. So I guess you could say that his faith was in a crucible, building this gigantic ark, bringing all the animals into this gigantic ark, trying to convince his family and whoever else would hear. Oh, but you say, but why? How do you know that he tried to convince others? Here's how I know. Look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll just read the context here as we conclude. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now that's been around since the fall of man. It's still around today. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Jesus Christ said he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man shall come unto the Father but by him. So who are they speaking evil of when they speak evil? Jesus Christ and, of course, of his Father. And, not to mention that, also maligning his word. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved in the judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth. He's referred to as the eighth because there were eight humans. Noah, his wife, their three sons and their wives. A preacher of what? That's how I know. Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow. Because the record goes on, talks about Lot. The crucible of faith. The testing of our faith is done often daily, not necessarily by our God, most frequently by the world, most frequently by the sin that has been sown into mankind through the disobedient, sinful act of Adam, that we must deal with these bodies of humiliation that we have that are continually falling apart and growing old, the world around us which is corrupting, the evil that resides in it, all the God rejectors and naysayers, all these things come about and come upon us daily. The circumstances of life and all that life provides for us also make for us a crucible for our faith to prove how genuine it is. So we must gird up the loins of our minds. Because if we do, and our faith is proven genuine, there is a blessing. That blessing is, once having received God's approval, we will be given the crown of life. And when you don't know what to do, because you seem to be at the end of your rope, ask, and he will give to you liberally, and upbraid not. When you get a chance, you should read about all those individuals who, through faith, did so many wonderful deeds. And believe me, they were all tried in the same crucible that we are. I'd like to conclude with this thought for you. It's a little poem that the author of it is questionable. It's been accredited to two or more people. So I'll just read it to you. It's called God Has No Hands But Ours. And it goes as follows. God has no hands but our hands with which to give them bread. He has no feet but our feet with which to walk among the almost dead. We say that we are his and he is ours. Deeds are the proof of this, not words, and these are the proving hours.